Our scripture reading today comes from Luke 18, 18 to 30. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word? The context is a rich young ruler. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, God, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And context for the next verses is reward for sacrifice. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life ever at lasting. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Let's bow in prayer. Our great God and heavenly Father, when we stop to try to think the many ways that you have blessed us, it is impossible for us to name them. You have touched our life in every way, and you have made it better than we could ever imagine. God, thank you for our salvation, for all our blessings. And we thank you for the privilege of being a part of this family and worshiping this morning. And our hearts are heavy for Dave and Phyllis and for the families that are involved. And we know that in this you have purpose, and we do rejoice that Pastor Simon is with the Lord that he loves and served. And we pray that you will bring comfort to his family and especially to his wife and children. And we pray that you will guide them safely home as they journey to attend the funeral and be with their mom. We pray for recovery for his wife. We would ask that you would give them both the wisdom and the comfort and even protection as they wait for you to reveal to them your perfect will from this point forward. And our Father God, we thank you for walking with those of our number who are battling the enemy. There are those of our family who are overwhelmed and who are being severely beaten. And our God, we lift them up to you and ask you to work in their life. We pray for those who are being persecuted by Satan because of their faithfulness and their walk with you, and we pray that you will give to them the courage, the direction, support, the guidance that they so dearly wait for from you. Help them to understand your good and perfect will and show them the path that they will follow. Our Father, for those who are walking in sin and know it, we pray that you will convict them in such a way that their spirit of rebellion will be broken, and that they will be humbled, and that they will turn back to you. And we pray, our Father, that it might be our prayer as a family in Christ, that all those folks would find their way back to you, and that would be our purpose. And we thank you for the way you have worked in our lives as a family in Christ, and for the way you have helped us become so much more vividly aware of those around us who need Christ. And so we pray that you will help us to be wise as we minister. Call us to your word. Call us to quiet time with you. Call us, Father, to greater service. And as we pass through this week, we pray that you will watch over us. We pray that you will help us to remember that all we have comes from you. All is because of your grace and your goodness and your mercy. And so we pray that we will have an attitude of thanksgiving, and we will continue to minister and to serve for you. And now, Father, we simply ask that the Spirit of God be given absolute wisdom, or be given absolute freedom to impart to us the knowledge and wisdom and understanding that we need. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to look this week at one more rule of biblical wealth. And all that we've studied this month is absolutely necessary. All the things that we've looked at are absolutely necessary to secure wealth from God's perspective. And you say, Pastor, you really haven't talked all that much about money this month. That is true. I have talked to you about spiritual wealth. I have talked to you about the way you become financially secure. And the way you become financially secure is to, first of all, give your heart and life without reservation to the Lord God. When you determine that he must be sovereign in your life, and you've heard me say your life begins and ends with him, then finances, relationships, all other things fall into place according to the will and word of God. That's the way it works. The principle that Jesus is going to share with us today is perhaps the one that opens the door to our participation in all the others. This is a very familiar story, and I want to talk to you about some things concerning this rich young ruler. I want to look, first of all, at the man's appearance. Now, he's a great example of many people that you come in contact with every day. He has four characteristics that might define or express most people. Many right here in Royal Center, and unfortunately, or maybe fortunately that you're in this room, some people here as well. People didn't necessarily see him as a bad guy. In fact, they probably see him as likable. He's perhaps a hard worker. He was neat and clean in his appearance, easy to talk to. What we might say is an all-around nice guy. You know anybody like that? Sure, we all do. But notice, please, that one of the things about him was he had high moral character. He was a Pharisee, by the way. He was a rich young ruler. There are some who think he was either a Pharisee or he was a Pharisee. He couldn't be a Sadducee because he was looking for eternal life. He believed in the resurrection. But nevertheless, he was of high moral character. You talk to folks like that, don't you? They seem okay. But high moral character won't get a person into heaven. He also had, okay, let's try this, an inner desire for eternal life. Beloved, you don't have to engage in a deeply theological discussion with people for them to say to you, boy, I sure hope I get to heaven. I don't talk to a lot of people that say, man, I want to be in hell. Everybody hopes they make it to heaven. And if you talk to people on a regular basis, you can be sure that religion or heaven or hell, eternal life, comes up eventually, even if it's only in a passing comment. And if you are alert, like so many of you are, when a door like that is pushed open a little bit, You are ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. So you just reach out and you push that door open and you walk through it as much as they'll let you walk through it. He also had an inner desire for eternal life. Dink. And he thought that Jesus had the answer. Now see, he at least had the audacity or the courage, if you will, to come and talk to Jesus. And I'm under the impression that probably most of the people you talk to are not atheists or agnostics. They at least believe God exists, don't they? And so there is a starting point. And to some degree, they have the idea that Jesus probably has something to do with eternal life. Now, they may not believe the Bible exactly the way you do, but they at least believe it probably talks about heaven or hell, and you probably have some idea of what's in the Bible because you're who you are, and they recognize that. He also had an earnest enough desire to ask the question. Now, Mark tells us that he met Jesus on the road, and when he met him in public, he knelt in front of him. Now, the interesting thing is that on the outside, the unsaved look just like us. It's hard to tell them apart from us, except on the inside, their heart is dead in sin, and they're destined for an eternal hell without Christ. Listen to me. And their heart knows something's wrong. See, this man's heart knew something was out of whack because he came to Jesus and he asked him a question. And beloved, people without Christ know there's something wrong. Listen, that's why they're talking to you about spiritual matters from time to time. God put you in their life because they have some idea, because of the life you demonstrate in front of them, that you at least know the answer or know where and how to get the answer to their questions concerning eternal life. And so God puts you there. Now, this man does some interesting things. In all this man was, and in all this man appeared to be to the unsaved world, to the general population, a nice guy and all that, he betrays himself. He said, "Teacher, what must I do?" Now, you and I look at that and we say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, if you and I lived at the time Jesus walked the earth and shortly after that, and if we spoke Aramaic Greek, we would know that that Luke has been inspired by the Holy Spirit to use the exact word he did for teacher, because when the saved, the true Christians of that day heard anybody say to Jesus, "Teacher," using this particular word, it was an instant giveaway that it was a term of sarcasm and slander. They were actually ridiculing Jesus. It was like, "Hey, teach." No respect. He was coming at him in his arrogance. You see, this ruler was trying to sound like and be something that he wasn't. And he gave his true self away. Listen to me. Just like all hypocrites and liars do. They cannot hide the truth. And when you're walking with the Lord, when God is on the throne in your life, as a true Christian who loves the Lord, you can see right through those people, can't you? And you know where there are hypocrites among us, around us. These people pretend to know the language. They pretend to know how to act. And they want us as true Christians to think they're one of us. And you know why? Because they know there's a hole. Most of the time they know what it is. But yet they don't want to be found out as the hypocrites and liars and deceivers that they are. So they pretend. They want to be accepted. And that was the whole idea of the Pharisees, the whole idea of the Sadducees, and that is still true today of all legalism. Legalism is another word for hypocrisy. It is not biblical Christianity. And these people don't want to be found out. And beloved, the sad truth is that as long as we're in this current dispensation of grace, these last days, the church age, the unsaved, hypocrites, liars, all those people will infect and infest local churches, bodies of true believers. It's what Jesus is addressing in the parable of the tares and the wheat. The enemy went out to sow the seed among what the farmer had already planted in the wheat. And you know the end of the story is that God will do the separating. God is not fooled by hypocrites. Now listen, beloved, listen. It angers us that they are here, that they are a fact of life, and that they heard our real testimony. It angers us righteously. But you know what? Listen to me. When you are aware of a hypocrite, and all of us are, we know someone. Listen, please. Don't. Uh-oh, does it have anything to do with the meeting after? I'll tell you later. No, I'm not, because if I don't tell you now, you're not going to hear another word I say. Are you ready for this? Look at the goal. 11,086 dollars. Amen. Amen. Woof. Okay, 11,000. So next year we'll get rid of that eight, won't we? $11,000. Boy, the recession is tough, isn't it? Don't mess with God. Praise God. Praise. Wow. You pray for these people. Beloved, these people are miserable. Most of the time, they're lonely. They cannot be happy. They cannot. Sin will not allow it. God will not allow it because he will not allow hypocrisy to prosper under the name of grace and salvation, redemption. So the sin of hypocrisy angers us. But our hearts need to be broken in love for the hypocrite and pray that they come to salvation. It's the only hope they have. And we all know people who appear to us as this young man appears on the outside, but we have some insight to what's going on the inside. Consider, please, his attitude. He really gives himself away here. In the first place, his attitude revealed his true heart toward, first of all, Jesus, the gospel, and the word. He came to Jesus with kind of this attitude. He was in essence saying to Jesus, and I've obeyed all the commandments. I know I'm a model Christian. Because of all of how well I go through the motions. But Jesus, I want to hear you tell me what a model Christian I am and how good I am. Mark 10, verse 10 and verse 20 tells us he's coming with the idea, he says, all these I have done since I was born. Or he's saying this, I'm not just good, I was born good. That's exactly his attitude here, is the way Mark is presenting it and what Mark tells us. I've been a Christian all my life. So go ahead, Jesus, tell me I'm okay because of all I've done and how long I've done it and how well I've done it. He also reveals his true attitude towards God's grace and salvation. Here he says in verse 18, what must I do to inherit? Now that's the same word Mark uses, inherit. In Matthew it says, what must I do to get or receive eternal life? You see, this man is coming at this, and he's looking at God's grace, God's mercy, God's salvation as an equitable reward, as a payment, or for God to settle up with him because he's been such a great model of commandment keeping. Now, I don't want you to miss this. All that's going on with this man, okay? Everything we've said so far. This man comes to Jesus and he makes his destitution known because in all that he is, he's looking at Jesus and he says to him, what else must I do to receive or to take away from me this fearful lack of certainty that I have about eternal life? And when he asked that question, he's saying to Jesus, do you see how empty and how shallow and how futile and how uncertain my life is? And he's saying, I feel like I've been left dangling over the dark, fiery abyss of hell. I don't find anything in my life to satisfy me. And it's because he's neglected to take a hold of God's saving grace. You see, in all of his going through the motions, it's left him with one haunting question. What else? What else? All this I've done isn't enough. What else? And that question is the question that the unsaved, even the ungodly that you know, either have or will ask you at some point in your life. Why? Because they know you have the answer. They understand there's something different. And you see, inside these people, their heart cries out to them to stop their sarcastic hypocrisy, to stop their lying attitude of pretending, and to beg God to be merciful to them, a sinner. So you see, he's dressed nice. Outwardly, he shows respect until he opens his mouth. Consider the master's answer. When somebody asks you, what else? Don't panic. Don't panic. Because as always, Jesus has the answer. Now, those people may not ask you that question exactly like, they may not come to you and say, what else do I need to do? But you'll get the picture. It's interesting that all three synoptic writers, synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels. All of those writers record the same instructions. But Mark gives us a little bonus. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, it says this. The man says, teacher, all these things I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. There, see that? You see it? Jesus looked at him, loved at him. Look up here, look, look. Jesus loved him, get this, exactly as he was kneeling there before him. Jesus loved him, and he knew everything about this young man. He knew his heart, his fear. He knew his need. And in all this man's lostness, in all of his sarcastic arrogance, Jesus loved him. There are some truths that you need to know, and you do, I'm just reminding you, about this kind of love. And you know them, and in order to bring a person to Christ, you have to share them. This is why only a true believer can share the love of God. If somebody asks you, why is it I can't do that? Why don't I feel the same? What would you tell them? How do you get it? Personal experience. Yesterday, I was talking with a godly young lady on the phone. I've known her pretty much all my life. And my sister, he called. It always scares me when family calls. Hi. My sister is one of the most godly women I know. And she was telling me about, she asked me this question. She said, Rich, when did you get it? You must have gotten it fairly young. And for a minute, I kind of let it go to my head and said, boy, did I fool her. The truth is, I said, no, Inez, I didn't get it when I was young. Man, I was all in my 50s before I finally got it. And she was telling me about her experience and how the Lord met her. And you have you heard me say, God will take everything out of your life except your next breath to break your spirit of rebellion, to put you where he wants to put you, to say to you, turn to me. Sis, in sharing her testimony with me, said that exact thing. God took everything from me but my next breath. She was laying in Community North with colon cancer, and the doctor had said, she heard the doctor say to her husband, the only thing we can do is put her in ICU. If she lives through the night, she's got a chance. And she said, I realized at that time God had taken everything from me to say to me, Inez, I need you. I want you. Come now. And that was the turning point in her life. And every Christian, my beloved, every Christian who gets it, who understands the grace of God that brings salvation, is by personal experience, and you can't tell somebody what that's like. Amen? Amen. And if you haven't felt it, my heart breaks for you. You need to beg God, okay? Love that God has is eternal, beloved. It has no beginning. You write fast, will you? It recognizes no fault. Beloved, listen to me. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, please understand, God does not withhold his love from you because of your faults. Oh, you're a bad boy. You're a bad girl. No more love. It can't happen. It flows to you constantly. It cannot end, nor can it diminish. Think about this. Think about a bucket full of water with a faucet at the bottom opened up, and the water in that bucket is being fed in so at a rate that it's flowing out, it's always full. Okay? That's the way God's love comes to you. It never runs down and he has to refill it. It is eternally infinite. It cannot diminish to you. It does not depend on our performance. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad that God loves you at the same level all the time, no matter what kind of day you have? It doesn't depend on you. It's never doled out as a payment or reward. God's love is a gift that comes to us all the time. Beloved, this was Jesus' heart, his attitude. This was Jesus, God in the flesh, standing in front of this sinner who said, "What else?" Jesus loved him. Why did I do this with stuff you already know? Because, beloved, listen to me. Before you can minister to anyone on any level, you must love them in the way God loves Christ. You need to love that person in the same way you want God to love you. And it's all of those things. But I can't do those things, you're right. But God can do it through you, right? God can do it through you. And beloved, listen to me. When our people walk through deep water, when our people stumble and fall in sin, when anybody who's a part of us in any way suffers, we don't criticize. Come on. You don't go after them with your fangs out for blood saying, aha. You ought to fall on your knees and say, "Oh God, help them." Because you see, Paul said it, "But for the grace of God, there go I." I could be in a situation tomorrow. And that includes every unsaved person you know. That includes every person that walks in here that pretends. That includes every cold-hearted individual. Beloved, listen. If we're going to reach the community, then this has to be our hallmark. Beloved, listen to me. One reason that happened is because a lot of you right here, right now, already do this. I'm just saying, don't get caught and not share that with those who need it most. Jesus loved him. Then it says, Jesus told him, "One thing you lack." Now, what did Jesus tell the man to do? Interesting. He said, "Go." Interesting thing for Jesus to say to a man who's coming and ask him the question, "What else must I do?" Go. Listen to me. Every time God, whether it be in the person of God the Father, the person of God the Holy Spirit, or God the Son, every time God says go, it is with extremely clear, concise, intricate directions telling you exactly what to do, when to do it, where and how, and he says it so you understand it where you are at the time. That makes sense? Get it? I want you to pray for me. I'm working on getting this to come to you from my heart. God does not jerk us around. God says, "You go." Is that weird? Go. Go sell what's You go sell everything you've got. Don't you find that interesting? You go sell everything you've got, and you take the money and you give it to the poor. Jesus did not say to him, go give your stuff to the poor. He didn't say that. You know why? Because had that man just given his stuff to the poor, it would have been more of a burden to them than it was to the man who had it. Huh? He said, you go. This is not a universal principle in this case. Jesus told this man, you go sell what you have, you give the money to the poor, and you let them enjoy the dignity and the self-worth and the gratitude of being able to buy for themselves what they need. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't make them victims of welfare. Help them. Help them. Jesus says to you and I, and listen to me now, he is saying this to some of you in this room. And to some of you that he's saying it to, it's at a very high level, because that's where you live. But he's saying, one thing you still lack. You hold on to this. What is it in your life? You have this bitterness. You have this self-centeredness. You have this uncertainty. You have something. Go get rid of it. Go get rid of it. And Jesus, in his word, tells you exactly how. Listen, beloved, it is only sin that leads us off into the dark wilderness without direction and leaves us wondering, why isn't God doing more for me? If that's where you are not there under God's direction. You are being led in the darkness by Satan. So is every hypocrite. So is every ungodly person. So is every unsaved. Is Jesus saying to you this morning, go, go. I want to take you where you want to go. I want to answer your prayer request. I want to take you to the next level. But before I do that, you must go get rid of that burden that you're clinging to, whatever it is. And would you notice that Jesus said, go. And he said, you go and you do it. Because until you do what I tell you, until you obey, you cannot be healed. Get rid of it. How about if I just put it in the desk for a while? Get rid of it. How about if I store it over here and try not to pay any attention to it? Get rid of it. How about if I drag it behind? Get rid of it, because I will not heal you until the cancer is gone. Get it? The healing is in the words of Jesus. Beloved, listen to me. When Jesus speaks, it is the word of his power. Not the power of his word. It is his power being put into words, into action. And that's where this is. And you need to notice this. This is where it stops. He says, when you have done this, then come back. And you may have whatever it is you need. In this case, you can have eternal life. And what happened? The man went away sorrowful. Why? He was more willing to spend eternity in hell without Christ than he was to get rid of what Christ told him to get rid of and come to him for eternal life in heaven. There are people that visit us weekly that live that same way. And they walk out those doors every week sorrowful because they will not give up their arrogant hypocrisy. They will not give up those worldly riches they cling to. And so Jesus says, If you want eternal life, if you want to be truly wealthy, you get rid of whatever it is that's standing in your way. And I just wonder, what is it in your life? Is there something that you're aware of you need to go and get rid of so that you can come and receive what it is you desire? You know, don't you? Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God of redemption. We thank you that you are a God of second chances. And Father, we thank you that you are a God of infinite wealth. And so in these moments, we ask you, look deep into our hearts. And Father, bring to the forefront of our life and our mind that which we need to get rid of. And we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by your grace, at the same time, to give us all the strength and the courage and the power that we need to say, now I get rid of it, that we might see the way to you. May it be true in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen.